I am truly looking forward to the time when once again we can join with one another in singing these wonderful hymns. But as we come to a time of spending a moment in God's Word, I invite you, please, come with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and make your way to verse 12 through verse 16. That is our text this morning, Revelation, chapter 1. Verses 12 through 16. But actually, I'm going to be reading for us the passage that extends up to verse 20. Because as I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to this last book in our Bible, the book of Revelation, I want to take us to a passage that I began us in 2 weeks ago. It's a passage that we have unfolded for us, John's first vision given him as he is led by God the Holy Spirit to pen the book of Revelation. And so follow as I read for us now, Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 through to the end of verse 20. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands I saw one, like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Let us pray. Father, as I so often say, because of a dear brother in Christ reminding me so many years ago, you've been listening to everything that we've been saying thus far. You've been hearing the hymns that have been sung and played. You've been listening to our prayers. You've been listening to us spend time with you in prayer and in your word as we remember the Lord's death until you come again. But now it's time for us to listen to you. And we want to thank you for the message that you have for us this day. It is a message that has stood the time. It is a message that clearly articulates for us your today ministry within your church. Help us to recognize these wonderful truths. Great truths that bring great comfort and great encouragement to the heart and mind of each one of your precious children whom you have bought with your precious blood. And so now, Lord, have your perfect way in each one of our lives as we come under the teaching and preaching of your word through the guiding and learning given us by God the Holy Spirit. And we pray this and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's sermon I've entitled "The Today Ministry of Jesus Christ Within His Church," Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through verse 16. I read for us verse 20 because I want up to verse 20 because I wanted us to grasp and understand the entire vision, the first vision that was given John as God the Holy Spirit moved in his life as he was in exile on the island of Patmos and given the responsibility of penning the book of Revelation. But let me remind us about something that I addressed a couple of weeks ago when we came to this passage for the first time. And it's a most important and a very remarkable truth. It's about this vision. This vision that John is given is a vision of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, be careful here. Because most people, when they come to the book of Revelation, are anticipating that it is a book only about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, it is certainly a book that contains much information about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also details for us his present ministry within his church and that which he's already accomplished for his church. And so this vision, this very first vision that is given John, isn't a vision of Christ's second return. It is a vision that unfolds for us today what Christ's everyday today ministry is within his church. And why would the first vision that John is given be a vision that centers hearts and minds on what Jesus Christ is doing within his church today? For this very simple reason. The church of Jesus Christ in John's day, some 2,000 years ago, as well as the church of Jesus Christ in our day, is in need of great encouragement and great comfort. Why? Well, going back to the time of the Apostle John, around about AD 90, we have come to understand, and we know from biblical history and we know from secular history, that in AD 70, Jerusalem was absolutely ravaged by the Roman authorities. And so not only had Jerusalem been destroyed in AD 70, and that infant church of Jesus Christ had been in the midst of all of that destruction, things didn't seem to be going that well for the church of Jesus Christ in John's day. Because by the time he gets to pen the book of Revelation, which is around about AD 90, the church was in real danger of losing its first love. It was in real danger of compromising toward false teaching. It was beginning to tolerate sin within its midst, and because of that, it was becoming powerless and distasteful to the Lord himself. That's something that we will see in a lot more detail when we make our way through Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. But folks, if you think about it for a moment, the church in John's day was grappling with all of that, and it sounds like I've just described the church in our day, in real danger of losing its first love, in real danger of compromising toward false teaching, in real danger of tolerating sin within its midst, and in real danger of being powerless and distasteful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, that is why John's first vision given him of the risen Lord Jesus Christ is a vision that details for John, details for the church of Jesus Christ's today, everyday ministry within his church. Now in Revelation chapter 1 verses 12 through 16, we get to see there are seven aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ's constant ministry within his church today. I'm not going to try and do what I did a couple of months ago and go through 9 points. No, no. We're only going to deal with 3 today, and we're going to come back and deal with the remaining 4. But let me give you what these 7 aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ's constant today, everyday ministry within His church is all about. The first aspect of His everyday ministry within His church is Jesus Christ empowers His church. The second aspect is Jesus Christ intercedes for His church. The third, Jesus Christ purifies His church. The fourth, fifth, and sixth, and seventh, which we'll only deal the next time in a couple of weeks' time. The fourth is Jesus Christ speaks authoritatively to His church. The fifth is Jesus Christ controls His church. The sixth, Jesus Christ protects His church. And the seventh, Jesus Christ reflects His glory through His church. We're only going to deal with the first 3 this morning because of our time constraints. So let's look at the first. The first aspect of the today ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ within His church is found in verses 12 through the first part of verse 13 of Revelation chapter 1. And it's this: Jesus Christ empowers His church. Follow as I read. Then I would be John, turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. Let me stop there. As John turns, as he's given this vision, as he's given this understanding of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he turns to see the voice, which is the voice of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing that his eyes settle on are 7 golden lampstands. Now we know from Jesus Christ's very own words, I don't know if you picked it up when I read through to the end of verse 20, but in verse 20 we're told by Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 verse 20 that the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. Now what I'd like to point out to us is this. As I unfold for us the truth that Jesus Christ empowers His church today and every day, I want us to focus on the word lampstand. Because that's a word that you would describe, if you were living in John's day, it would be a word that you would describe to an instrument that you would have in your home, which is like a stand that you could set an oil lamp onto. And that oil lamp would then be held in a manner of being somewhat aloft and therefore be able to enlighten the darkened room. That's a very appropriate description of the church of Jesus Christ. For folks, let's get this settled in our hearts and minds. We are not the light. Just bear with me for a moment. Jesus Christ is the light to whom we direct the light. So, as Jesus Christ is held up on high within His church, we function as that lampstand for Jesus Christ to be held aloft. And how would we do that? He's held aloft through our lifestyle of choosing to be godly in our conduct, Christ-like in our speech, Christ-like in our actions, so that people would see the Lord Jesus Christ in our actions. They would hear the Lord Jesus Christ in our words. And we, as that ancient hymn so adequately says, we are the lesser lights that direct toward the greater light, which is Jesus Christ. But in fact, we're functioning as a lampstand, holding up the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just stop for a moment and allow that truth to sink in as it relates to us here in this day, in this corner of God's vineyard, Everglen Baptist Church, Durbanville, Cape Town, Western Cape, Republic of South Africa. Never lose sight of this momentous truth, that Jesus Christ is the one who sovereignly raises us up to be his lampstand. And he set us up to stand, that we would hold him aloft, and that his light would reflect to those whom he sets us down alongside, to those who are believers in Christ as we gather and worship him in spirit and truth, but also to those whom he sets us down alongside as strangers and as pilgrims, as we move and rub shoulders with those who do not know him as Lord and Savior. That's the first aspect I want us to stop and dwell on for a moment. As Jesus Christ's today, everyday ministry within his church is that he empowers his church to hold him aloft and be the lesser light that directs hearts and minds toward the greater light. But here's another observation I want us not to miss. The lampstands are golden. And folks, that's a good description. Because even in John's day, as it is today, gold is a most precious and valuable entity upon the earth. Stop for a moment and consider this now. The church, this local church, and every genuine church is to God the most beautiful and valuable entity upon the earth. Think about that for a moment. We as Everglen Baptist Church, alongside other like-minded churches, are today in the sight of God his most precious entity upon the earth. We are so valuable to God that Jesus Christ, God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct, was willing to purchase us with his own blood. And that's how Luke describes Paul's description of the church of Jesus Christ when Paul meets with the Ephesian elders on the beach at Miletus when Paul is making his way back to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he warns the elders. He summoned them from Ephesus. He said, "Come and meet me on the beach at Miletus. I haven't got time to journey to you at Miletus. I haven't got time to journey to you at Ephesus. You come and meet with me at Miletus." And that, by the way, is where we would know modern-day Turkey to be. And he says to the elders as they gather with him from the church at Ephesus on that beach at Miletus, he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." You see, here's another observation I want us to not miss. We're given the number of lampstands. We're given the number of golden lampstands as being seven. Now that needs a little bit of explanation, because we know from passages throughout Scripture, passages like Exodus chapter 25, verse 31 through 40, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2, that in giving instruction for the construction of the implements and furnishings of the tabernacle, and then, yes, latterly, the temple, we get to know that they were perfect in design. God himself testifies that they are perfect in design. And God insists in those passages on seven as being the number that represents completeness. Now stop for a moment and consider this. In John's day, These seven churches were literal churches. We will deal with them in great detail in chapters 2 and chapter 3. But these were churches that you could go and visit today. They lost their first love, they turned from the truth, and now they are an archaeological dig. May it be that Everglen Baptist Church never becomes nothing more than an archaeological dig. But these are seven literal churches that actually existed in John's day. But because the number seven is ascribed, and because we know that that is a number that God uses to denote completeness, the implication is, and even when you look back at Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, the implication is that when seven churches are being spoken about, it's every local church that is being addressed. And so thus, every local church, every faithful local church of Jesus Christ is symbolized as being complete in Christ. Now notice something. I didn't say perfect. I said complete. Because everything that God has entrusted to us as a local church, He's made us complete to fulfill whatever ministry, whatever aspect it is. But now let me draw our attention to something else. As Jesus Christ, in His today, everyday ministry within His church, empowers His church, His local church, to be His lampstand, to hold Him aloft, to have Him as our head, to direct all hearts, minds, and lives toward Him who is the great light. In the middle of the lampstands, look at that text again in Revelation 1, verses 12 through the first part of 13. In the middle of the lampstands, John saw one like a son of man. And that, my friends, is a messianic title. It is a testimony to who Jesus Christ is. That is a testimony to the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of His church, moving amongst His churches. John gets to see first the seven golden lampstands, but then his eye settles on what's in the midst of those seven golden lampstands. None other than the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you have to remember, Jesus Christ promised His continued presence within His church in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." On the night before His death, Jesus promised His disciples, in John chapter 14, verse 8, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus Christ again promises His disciples. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him." Now listen to this. "And we," God the Father, God the Son, "will come to Him and make our abode with Him." Well, how's that possible? Through the person of God the Holy Spirit. For our God is three in one. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, records this promise for you and I as His precious blood-bought church. "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." And this is what all this means for you and I. Folks, we do not serve a well-meaning martyr, a dead, heroic religious leader. We have been drawn into and given a living relationship with the true and living God, Jesus Christ, whom we gladly serve, and He indwells His church and He empowers His church to function as He's always intended, a lampstand. Believers in Jesus Christ personally and collectively have inestimable privilege of drawing on that power because of our continual communion with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ's presence in His church empowers us to function as His salt upon the earth, His light unto the world, that would direct hearts and lives to Him being the great light. Because of that, we, like the Apostle Paul, can triumphantly proclaim, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. So, in John's day, was the church discouraged because of persecution? Was the church discouraged because of calamity that they had embraced by wanton sin? Of course it was. But here's the encouragement. Christ empowered them to be His golden lampstand. Are you discouraged today? Are you discouraged today because of the persecution that we are enduring as a body of Christ? Of course you are. Are you discouraged because you, because of your stand for Christ, have attracted the unwarranted attention of our great adversary, Satan? Of course you are. I am. But can we be encouraged? Of course we can. We ought not to be discouraged. The Lord Jesus Christ in His today, everyday ministry is in our midst. He's not forsaken us. He's empowering us to function as He's always intended, His golden lampstand. But let me lead us on to a second aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ's today, everyday ministry within His church. And it's found in the second part of verse 13. It is this: Jesus Christ intercedes for His church. Verse 13, the second part. I'll read from the beginning of verse 13. And in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man. Here's where it is. Jesus Christ intercedes for His church. Clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across His chest with a golden sash. You see, the very next thing that John notes in the vision that's given him of the risen Lord Jesus Christ was that Jesus Christ was clothed in a robe reaching to the feet. John's first observation is seven golden lampstands. And then his eye focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of His lampstand. And then he focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ's apparel. And he sees that the Lord Jesus Christ is clothed in a robe reaching to the feet. Folks, I read that and I cannot help but bring to mind Isaiah's vision of the Lord. Isaiah's vision of the Lord is found in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord, says Isaiah, sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and here it is, with the train of His robe filling the temple. But we also know from many other passages in Scripture, such as the fact that robes were worn by royalty, robes were worn by prophets, we also can't escape bringing to our minds the most common use of the word robe is actually speaking of an attire for the priest, and in particular, the high priest. You see, when you look at the Old Testament, but you read the Old Testament through the lens of the Greek Septuagint, in other words, the Greek translation of the Old Testament book, which is written in Hebrew, when you focus on that Greek translation, you come to understand that the word robe in the Greek in the Old Testament Septuagint, that is used seven times. And of the seven times that Greek word robe is used, 6 of those times relate to the context of the robe being used as an attire of the high priest. What's the significance in that? Well, folks, remember, biblically, our Lord Jesus Christ is presented as prophet and king. And therefore, John's use of the word robe, well, that's not out of place. Christ's majesty, he is the King of Kings, that entitles him to wear a robe. But also his dignity as being a prophet, that entitles him to wear a robe. But actually the word robe also speaks of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. In fact, he is our great high priest. You see, the fact that he was, if you look back at verse 13 with me again, the fact that his description was he was girded across his chest with a golden sash, that reinforces the image, because now that's a very distinct image of the high priest given in the Old Testament. We see that in passages like Exodus 28 verse 4 and Leviticus 16 verse 4. But here's the thing, folks, that I want to focus in on. Remember the second aspect of our Lord's today, everyday ministry within his church that we're considering is that Jesus Christ intercedes for his church. In Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 25, we read this. Therefore, he, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Well, how would that be? Since he, Jesus Christ, always lives, here it is, to make intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, in other words, the very throne room of God, not made with hands like Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves did the Lord Jesus Christ enter into that throne room of God, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What's that mean for you and I? As our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ offered a perfect and complete sacrifice for our sins. And permanently and faithfully, as our great high priest, having made that sacrifice for the removal of our sins, permanently and faithfully he intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 through 34 says something, folks, which I want you to treasure in your heart just as I do. You see, Paul asks the question, who is going to bring a charge against God's elect? Who could possibly lay one single charge against the born-again believer in Jesus Christ? No one. Well, how come, Paul? Romans 8:33, because God is the one who justifies. God is the one who declares you and I just as if we have never sinned, because of the substitutionary, wrath-satisfying sacrifice Jesus Christ made for you and I. And then Paul goes on to ask another question in Romans chapter 8, this time in verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? The answer to that is there can be no one who could possibly bring a condemnation against the believer in Christ. And how would that be, Paul? Because look at the balance of verse 34 of Romans chapter 8. Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, and here it is, who makes intercession for us. Never forget this, folks. Our Lord Jesus Christ has an unequaled capacity to sympathize with us in all our dangers, in all our sorrows, in all our trials, in all our temptations. Because we're told in Hebrews 2 verse 18, He was tempted in all those points as we are, yet without sin. And that's what Hebrews 4 verse 15 testifies to as well. You see, it works like this now. The knowledge that our high priest moves sympathetically in our midst today to care for us and to intercede for us provides great comfort, as it did to the believers in Christ in John's day, because we're not without sin. But thanks be to God that we have a great high priest, an advocate, who intercedes for us when we wantonly embrace sin. Let me deal with our third aspect that we'll look at today. This will be the final one for today. The other four we will do next time I come back. The third aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ's today, everyday ministry within His church is Jesus Christ purifies His church. He empowers His church to function as His lampstand. He intercedes for His church because you and I are not perfect. We still are living in the flesh. And He purifies His church. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 15. His head and His hair were white like white wool, like snow. And His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. I'm going to stop there. You see, John, having described Christ's clothing in verse 12 and verse 13, now begins to describe God's chastening and purifying work within His church in verses 14 and 15. And make no mistake, my dear brother and sister in Christ, you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved and set into His church. And He has set forth a holy standard for us, which is way above that which is in the world. That's because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. In fact, Jesus Christ exhorted His disciples when He walked upon the earth as a man. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, He says, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul reminds the Corinthian church, he says, "I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Paul also reminded the Ephesian church, Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, that means set her apart for a work of God, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul explains that Christ has reconciled you and I in His fleshly body through death in order to present you and I before Himself holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And He did that by going to the cross and dying in our stead. Peter reminds the believers in Christ, and we know this well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, he says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, so that be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Well, what does that mean? Well, to maintain that divine standard, God is going to have to do a work in us. The Lord Jesus Christ will have to discipline you and I. Even to the point, as we saw in the early church in Jerusalem, he even took the lives of those who were impenitent, unrepenting sinners. Christians, unrepentant in their sin. Peter himself, who you will remember, he well understood the power of temptation, and he even warned in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Be careful, church of Jesus Christ, because it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." It will begin with us. But I would like us to see something that I passed over quite quickly in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. John's description of Christ, head and hair as white as wool, like snow. That's an obvious reference to an Old Testament passage found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, where similar language is used to describe the Ancient of Days by Daniel. And that is a reference to God the Father. And because that description of God the Father is ascribed and given the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks to the deity, it speaks to the sovereignty, the lordship of Jesus Christ. But interestingly, the word white in the Greek, which John uses in Revelation, it's a word that's used to describe something that is bright, something that is blazing, something that is brilliant, and so therefore it graphically speaks to Christ's eternal, glorious, holy truthfulness. And when you link that description with the description that his eyes were like a flame of fire put together, this is what it means. The Lord Jesus Christ, eternal God, his searching and his revealing and his infallible gaze penetrates to the very depths of his church, revealing to him with a piercing clarity the reality of everything that there is to know about you and I, about his church. Jesus warned, "Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." In the words of the writer of Hebrews, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And what does that mean for you and I? The Lord Jesus Christ, our omniscient, all-knowing Lord of the church, will not fail to recognize and deal with sin in his church. And when John describes Jesus Christ as feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, that obviously continues the clear reference of judgment. But we would do well to remember something, that in ancient days, kings sat on an elevated throne, and therefore those who came before the king were below his feet. Folks, we must never lose sight of the fact that as the church of Jesus Christ, we are at the feet of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because of our Lord Jesus Christ's love for his precious blood-bought people that he pursues our holiness, and even to the point of discipline and chastisement if need be. But it's comforting to know that nothing passes unnoticed by him. The knowledge that our high priest moves sympathetically in our midst to care for us, to empower us, to purify us, that is a great comfort, just as it was to the believers in John's day. And so let me conclude with this. In the next time I come, we will see the other remaining four aspects of Jesus Christ's today, everyday ministry to his church, where we will get to see that he speaks authoritatively to his church. He controls his church. He protects his church. And yes, he reflects his glory through his church. But I want to close with this today. For the believer in Jesus Christ, our Lord's today, everyday ministry in our midst is encouraging. It is comforting. In that, there isn't a day that goes by, there's not a moment that goes by that he isn't empowering his church to function as his lampstand, to hold him aloft so that he might be seen and heard in our words, in our actions, in the preaching and teaching of his word. That hearts would be impacted, lives would be changed, and decisions would be made for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's empowering us to function as his salt upon the earth and his light unto the world. There isn't a day, there isn't a moment in a day that he isn't empowering you as an individual believer in Christ to function as his light unto the world, his salt upon the earth. The question before you is this: will you be faithful in heeding that call to be his light, to be his salt that will shine into a dark world? But then, there isn't a day that goes by, there isn't a moment that goes by that he isn't interceding for his church to function as his sanctified body within the earth. There isn't a day that goes by, there isn't a moment that goes by that he's not interceding for you personally, not only for us as a church, but for you personally as his precious child and treasure, to function as his sanctified vessel upon and within the earth. The question is, will you be faithful in being sensitive to the temptation and sin in your life? And will you be faithful in hurrying to him for his cleansing and restoration and fellowship as he promised would be yours when, as a believer in Christ, we confess our sin? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But will you be faithful in heeding his call upon you? To heed the fact that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Therefore, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There isn't a day, there isn't a moment in a day that he isn't purifying his church to function as a sanctified body upon the earth, and that's true for you as an individual. And so, because of our Lord Jesus Christ's today, everyday ministry within his church, take courage, take comfort, despite what you see unfolding around you. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding about in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Because why? Christ is empowering you and I, and corporately as a church, to function as his lampstand. He is interceding for us as a church, and you and I as his precious vessel, and he's purifying his church. He's purifying you and I. But for those who do not know him, then I can only beg you to take heed of the words of Psalm 2, verse 12. Do homage to the Son. Turn to him today. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who all take refuge in him. Take refuge in him, calling upon him to save you from the penalty and ruin of your sin. For our risen Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. It may be at noon, it may be soon. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you for the encouragement we have today from your word to be reminded of that ministry that you are about in our very midst, that you are about within our own lives. What a precious thought and truth to ponder as we go into the days apportioned us, that you have promised you will never forsake us nor leave us. So thank you, Lord, for empowering us to function as your church. Thank you for interceding for us. We are so thankful that you are our advocate, you are our high priest. But thank you also for the times of chastisement, the times of purifying. Stir up in us a real desire to embrace that call you've made on our lives, to be holy, for you are holy. And we will give you thanks for that which you have done, are doing, and will yet do. In Jesus' name, amen.